We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again as we meditate upon a very precious section of the Word which you have given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do, and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us for the salvation of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 this morning, where two ways meet. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 reads this way. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. I realize that in the church year, we're in the season of Advent, which is approaching the celebration of the birth of Christ in the manger of Bethlehem. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we are 1 week away from resurrection, and we're at the Sunday before of the crucifixion of Jesus. So, two different kind of Advents. We are now in Mark's Gospel, on the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. He's making his final trip into Jerusalem. And while he does that, he is met by crowds of people coming from two different directions. There were people in Jerusalem that, when they heard he was coming, left Jerusalem and went out toward Bethphage and Bethany to meet him. There were others who were coming in from the country, going into Jerusalem in preparation for the celebration of the Passover at the end of the week. So these two groups of people met him as he sat on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Bethany and Bethphage were two little villages that were very, very close to Jerusalem. During the last week of his life, Jesus spent his nights at Bethany. And he sent two of his disciples into the city before him. And Mark does not tell us who they were. It's kind of a secret. But we know this. We know one of them that wasn't one of the two. And the one that wasn't one of the two was Judas Iscariot, because he was plotting and forming a place and a way where he could betray Jesus to his enemies. And so the Son of God hides details from Judas to keep him from doing what he wanted to do until it was the time to do it, which was all controlled by the Son of God. So he's riding on a donkey. This is the only time we can hear of him riding into Jerusalem. Usually he walked. But he rode in there to fulfill Scripture. And he says to his two disciples, and Judas is listening to this, but there's no clue for him here. Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him to me. The details here are something that you'd have to be there before you saw it unfold. And you couldn't plot it out ahead of time. So Judas is helpless here. There's no way Judas could possibly know what was going to take place or where it was going to take place. There was a colt tied, as if it were just waiting for Jesus to come. And it was a colt that was unbroken. It had never given anybody a ride, ever. Now, Matthew introduces for us a very interesting detail that Mark, for some reason, doesn't. And this is precious. Matthew tells us that the mother of the colt was also there. And there was a reason for that. And the reason would be so that the little colt was not afraid when Jesus sat upon it and was walking through multitudes of people who were singing his praises and throwing their garments in the way and palm branches in the way. It was a tumult. And the little colt could be afraid, but his mother was there. So he was calm. And this might not be the most important point in the world, but to some of us, it's very important. And that is how God cares for his animal creation. He's very tender toward them. And so that this little colt won't be afraid, his mother was right there beside him. So they go in there and they find this colt tied. And then Jesus tells them, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? What are you doing? That ye shall say that the Lord hath need of them. The Lord hath need of him. And then what will they do? And straightway they will send him there. So these people that owned the colt were followers of Christ. And as soon as they knew that this colt was going to be used to bring Christ into the city, they gladly sent him to Jesus. And what is not written here, but you know what's going to happen, the colt was returned to him. He wouldn't steal it. But this was to fulfill Scripture. This is the point. Everything that unfolds during this coming week, as well as the whole every day in the world, everything that unfolds is under the control of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's important. So the passage is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah has this, it's a well-known chapter during the Christmas season and the Advent season. Chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This is the one we've been waiting for 4,000 years. Now he's coming. How is he coming? He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Completely contrary to the idea that most of the Jewish people of the day had about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They would have him ride in on a steed and with legions of soldiers with him and swords flashing. A picture of power and glory and might. Instead, he comes riding upon a donkey in humility. His kingdom is not of this world like they thought it was going to be. So the two went ahead, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. This phrase, where two ways met, is fascinating. I'm going to be touching that at the end of the sermon. Not much is said about it, but it's so important. So the two men go in there, they see the colt tied, walk up and start to loosen, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosening the colt? These are probably the owners. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. They're obedient to the words of their Lord. So they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Now, this idea of garments here is nothing really that new. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, the same thing happens. And so here we're looking at Scripture compared with Scripture, interpreting according to the analogy of faith, 2 Kings 9, verse 13. And they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So they were anointing a king. And part of the ceremony was that they took garments and put it under him so he could sit on them to anoint the king. Well, here the King of Kings is coming, and they're showing this in exactly the same way as it was shown back in 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, the scribes and Pharisees should have known this. They professed to be rulers of the Jews and interpreters of Scripture. But as far as the branches of the trees, Mark does not tell us what kind of trees they were. But the other gospel writers do. And in John chapter 12, verse 13, the commentator Lenski has a very interesting paragraph here on the palm tree and what it meant to the Jewish people. I'm going to quote from that. So the quote is this: the other evangelists refer only to trees. John records that they were palm trees. John, you know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, approach Jesus from four different points of view. They all have the same truths, but they have a little different emphasis. And the emphasis of John is mainly on Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and true God. John starts his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So here John lets us know these were branches from palm trees. Well, what difference does that make? What did the palm tree mean to the Jewish people? John records palm trees. "To get the right impression of the scene," this is Lenski talking, "we must know how the Oriental people regarded palm trees." Now, I look at a palm tree and I don't think it's especially beautiful. I think they look kind of nutty. I'm thinking of, you know, some of the redwoods in California and some of the giant oak trees and stuff. But for the Oriental people, a palm tree was a majestic thing. Continuing the quote, "Majestic in their height, the queens of all lowland trees," something up to 200 feet high, "with their proud diadem of great leaves spreading with their face toward the sun in immortal green," beautiful. Green is a color of eternal life. Immortal green. "Unceasingly resplendent with new life from the deep-set roots." And roots went way, way, way down. They were green year-round. "In those desert lands." And you didn't see a whole lot of green in desert lands like that. But the palm trees were green. They were a sign of life. A lot of times you had palm trees in the oasis. So continuing, "And in many oases, the picture of life in a world of death." So the palm tree stood for life in the midst of death. And that's what you've got the Son of God portraying. He's the God of life in the middle of a sinful, wicked generation and a cursed, and a creation that's under the curse. And here the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of Life, is moving into Jerusalem. To the, continuing the quote, to the Oriental, the palm tree was the perfect tree, embodying everything a tree should really be. Its life extending up to 200 years made it a symbol of immortality. So how fitting it is then that when Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion, he's portrayed as the King of Life. And the tree of the cross is the tree of life. It all fits. So they went before, and I'm getting back to the Gospel of Mark now again. They went before, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Have a parallel in Psalm 118, verse 25. There are a lot of parallels between the Psalms and the life of Jesus, as you know. And Psalm 118, verse 25 reads this way, Save now, that's the context. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's verse 25. Now verse 26 is this, Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the quote that Mark is making. And it's the context is, save us, save us. Be a tree of life to us. And so the palm branches are being strewed before him, and he's riding in on top of them, the tree of life. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. This is the text again, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So there are two things coming here. The first thing that's coming is the king, and the second thing that's coming is his kingdom. The king is ushering in his kingdom. And this is not what the Jewish people had in mind. It's not what the disciples had in mind either. Before Jericho, Jesus had come through Jericho, he just had done that, which was the city of the curse. And there the blind man called him the son of David. So here it's, Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. It all fits in, doesn't it? And an amazing thing was happening. Now, one of the key figures here is the donkey, the colt foal of an ass. And it's very instructive to study the meaning of the donkey in Holy Scripture. And this is beautifully portrayed in a commentary by a man called Arthur W. Pink. And I want to read from it. And he's talking about the meaning of an ass or a colt of an ass in Scripture. And here, you don't run to commentators on this. You don't run to dictionaries. You certainly don't run to heathen writers and philosophers to find out what a donkey means. You look at what the Holy Spirit says and how he uses the word donkey. So you trace it through Scripture a little bit, and I'm going to be quoting here. First of all, the ass is an unclean animal. Unclean. Such is man by nature. And so you can say that the donkey is the animal that most portrays man by nature. If you want to look at a child of God, the Lamb of God. But if you want to look at man by nature, what Adam gave to us, and we were part of it, he's unclean, and that's we are by nature, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. That's what David says. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yeah, that's how we are by nature. This idea that there's a little bit of good in everybody is totally wrong. There's no good in anybody by nature. It's all evil and wickedness. And the cute little babies that are born, they might be cute to the human sight, but in God's eyes, they are not. They are unclean. Like the colt of a jackass. So also is natural man, proudly as he may boast of his powers and of reason, conceited as he may be over his intellectual achievements, the truth is that he is utterly devoid of any spiritual intelligence. So he's kind of like a jackass. Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And that's how we are by nature. Remember, Jesus had just passed through Jericho, the city of the curse, and there was a blind man there. He was blind. And Satan had blinded the minds of them which believed not. So the Holy Spirit takes that blindfold off, gives you spiritual eyes that can see, and the beggar that was sitting by the roadside in Jericho, even though he was physically blind, was spiritually perfect in his eyesight. He calls Jesus the Son of David. That's his messianic title. So how accurately, continuing the quote, how accurately does the picture of an ass portray the natural man? Again, the ass is stubborn, hard-necked, stiff-necked is one of the things that will not bear the yoke that people want to put upon him. He's still stiff in his neck. I'm not going to do this. Stubborn. He will not do it. He will not come to Christ that he will have life. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. That's Job chapter 11, verse 12. You might want to write that down. Job chapter 11, verse 12 compares us by nature at our birth like a wild ass. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. What's supposed to happen when a wild ass gives birth to a colt? What's supposed to happen? There's instruction for that in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. And this is a beautiful picture again of your life and mine. Exodus 13, verse 13. Every firstling of an ass, that's a colt, the first offspring that the ass has, thou shalt redeem. What are you going to redeem it with? Just say, when your donkey, your jackass has a colt, go to the bank, get $100 out and redeem it. No, that wouldn't do it. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. With a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And he dies. So the only hope that a donkey's offspring had was if a lamb would die in its place. So here you have this colt, which had never a man sat, never had been ridden by anybody, and by nature had a stiff neck. And the Son of God is sitting on it. And the picture is then that, like Exodus 13:13, the colt is being redeemed by a lamb. So the colt is giving Jesus a ride into Jerusalem, where Jesus will be crucified on the cross, sacrificed for the jackass. So looking at tracing how the word ass is used in Scripture, just briefly, the first mention of the ass, I've told you over and over and over again, you all know this at Water of Life. First mentions in Scripture are often very, very important. And the first mention of a jackass is in where we would expect it, Genesis. And it's in Genesis chapter 22, which also, by the way, is the first occurrence of the word love in Scripture. That's interesting, isn't it? See how the Holy Spirit works? So the first occurrence is in Genesis 22, where we learn two things. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. The ass then was a beast of burden. It carried something. It was loaded down with something. And the sinner also is. We are loaded down serving lusts and sins that we've inherited from the very beginning. And Abraham said to his young men, Abraham went with Isaac, and they're on the way to Mount Moriah, where Isaac is going to be sacrificed by Abraham, his father. And along with them went two men. Remember, Jesus sent two men into the city to get this donkey. And they're going to have two men and the jackass. And Abraham said to the young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. So Abraham and Isaac are going to worship on top of Mount Moriah, but the donkey can't go up there. He's unclean. He's stubborn. He's a beast of burden. And he's separated from God. He cannot worship God. He's under the curse. So then, in Deuteronomy, the sinner is separated, and God forbade his people to plow with an ox and ass together. That's in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. You couldn't hook up an ox and an ass to the same plow. You couldn't do it. It was forbidden. Because an ox was a clean animal, an ass was an unclean animal. That's interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, and you can find these by looking up in a concordance, but 1 Samuel 9, verse 3, we're told that Saul was looking for his father's asses. They were lost. The asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And that's our condition by nature, too. And Saul was looking for him, and he looked high and low for him, and he couldn't find him. He could not find him. There was nothing he could do to bring them back. In Jeremiah 22, verse 19, we read this. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass. This is a wicked person. Drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So the one that was guilty here of a crime should be buried outside the city of Jerusalem, like the burial of an ass. He doesn't have no part of the city of God at all. So, every sinner that dies without Christ is cast out from the city of God. That's how important this is. And it's all foretold here in the Gospel of Mark. The cast into the lake of fire. And then finally, you know, all these the inferences that you have of these donkeys, it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, until you come to Zechariah 9, verse 9. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, all of a sudden, it's good news. It's good news, finally. And this was typed by the colt that was giving Jesus a ride. So, rejoice, Rejoice! Your king is coming to you, meek and lowly, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. And he's carrying salvation with you. This whole picture is loaded, just loaded with imagery. And it comes when you compare Scripture with Scripture. One more little fact here before we look at a few other things. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, the Holy Spirit describes Ishmael, and this is a translation right now from the Amplified Bible. Genesis 16, verse 12, Ishmael is described as, quote, a wild ass among men. Compared to a wild ass. Okay, so what do we know about Ishmael's life? Just a little bit. Number one, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He hated Isaac. Isaac was a believer. Ishmael was a child of the devil. And fulfilling, Ishmael fulfilling what God said to the serpent back in Eden's garden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And you see that enmity and anger and hatred portrayed in Ishmael. It's in the heart of every child of the devil. The children of the devil hate Jesus Christ, and they hate the bride of Jesus Christ. And that hatred is there, whether you see it or whether you don't. It's in the heart. Holy Spirit tells us that. And a lot of times the Holy Spirit will control this wickedness and anger so that it doesn't break out. Thank God for that. But Ishmael ended up being cast out of Abraham's household. Get him out! And Sarah said that. She saw Ishmael persecuting her son Isaac. Cast him out. And God said, yeah, cast him out. So they did. And in Galatians chapter 4, you can read this, Galatians 4, verses 29 and 20 and 30. The Holy Spirit tells us, even so it is now. There's nothing new under the sun. The anger and hatred of the devil and his wicked ones is still there. And it's going to be there forever. Only down in hell, they're not going to be able to do anything about it. Because there's going to be a great gulf fixed, and they can't cross it. So this is all portrayed by Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. In a place where two ways met, this is intriguing. And I believe there's a great deal of meaning in it. Jesus Christ is the place where two ways meet. And where we're going to spend eternity, and this is true of everybody that's ever been born in the world, there's only two roads, one that leads to heaven and the other that leads to hell. And we're going to walk down one of the two roads. The two ways meet. They meet in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ is going into Jerusalem on the back of this colt full of a donkey, and these palm branches, the trees of life, are being spread in the way, and the people's garments are being spread in the way, and he's going on the way to the cross, you either follow him or you don't. There's two possibilities. You go one way, leads to hell. You go the other way, it leads to Christ. But there's no third choice. And I don't know if the poet had this in mind, Robert Frost, when he wrote his poem, but you know it. There's some spiritual meaning to it. It's called The Road Not Taken. And it refers in this text to in a place where two ways met. So having that in mind, we'll end the sermon with this poem, The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. and sorry that I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. He's trying to decide which way am I going to go. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there, the passing had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And traveling the one that is less traveled by is by the gift and power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word.